The focus of this week's shiur is the second collection of Bnei Korach from 84 to 88, and we should say it more accurately, from without 86. 86 is dedicated to King David, and we'll address it. The final mizmor of the third book is 89, which is a tragic end of the third book. Might be the most tragic mizmor in the entire Sefer Tehillim and might be in the entire Tanakh and Jewish literature, and I will explain it later. I will focus on mizmor 85 and 89 a little bit, 89 only generally, 85 we will learn, and I would like to give a summary on these two books, the second and third book. As I said, we will focus on K2. We will look at Mizmor 85 and 89 and try to get an overview in the broader context. So I learned from the Mizmorim, I tried to show the analogies in the text. And that is something fascinating. It's called, in the German scholarship, Leitwort, based on Martin Buber. It actually goes back to the Midrash. A word which appears twice is called Gezerah Shavah. In the Midrash, it's used very often. And I would like to show you a beautiful example. It's not enough that I have fun to put a nice arrow with beautiful colors. It appears in both places. That's not enough for this experience. What we need to do is more. We have to understand the deeper meaning of these connections. And I would like to take an example from our week's parasha, last week's parasha. It says, when Yosef told his brothers who he is, he says, Vayishlachem Elohim lifnechem lasum lachem she'erit ba'aretz ulahachayot lachem lifleita gdola. Va'atem lo atem shlachtem otihena ki ha'elohim. And he said that I should be a remnant, a deliverance. I should help the family, she'erit v'pleita. Where did Yosef learn that from? He didn't study in the yeshiva of Merkaz Harav that everything is geula and she'erit v'pleita. Where did he know these notions? And that's not a question of the text. That's a question of Yosef's personality. The great scholar, Professor Benno Jakob, has an outstanding explanation. The word she'erit v'pleita appears in Sefer Breshit only twice. When Yaakov met his brother Esav, he said, I will split my two camps, and if Esav comes and kills one of them, v'haya ha-machaneh ha-nish'ar lifleita. If Esav comes to one camp and strikes it down, the remaining camp will survive. These are exactly the same words. So it's by far not enough to explain it appears here and it appears there. That's a deep personality feature of Yosef. Little Yosef, he was 7 years old when Esav approached and Esav and his father met. That was not a funny meeting, very frightening. And it says in another pasuk in chapter 33 that Yosef, little Yosef, he stand in front of his mother. V'achar nigash Yosef v'Rachel v'ishtachavu. And Rashi says Yosef protected his mother. So Yosef was proactively experiencing this meeting. When he realized that his father is frightened from his brother, he made sure that the father made sure to split the camp. One will survive, the other will, and will help the other. That's exactly the motto of Yosef's life. At the age of 17, he left his father, tragically. It was at the age of 39, that he only met his brothers, and he didn't learn anything, just the memory of his father. If the father said, "Hamachaneh hanishar lefleita," Yosef took that as his life legacy, what he's doing in life. He has to be in a split camp in Egypt, far away from the family, and make sure they will survive. That is the most outstanding commentary by Benno Jakob in his outstanding commentary on Breshit. What do we learn from this example? We have two words, they appear here and there. Once we found them, yes, today with a good search system, once people knew the Bible by heart, so they could realize that, But we have good search systems. I'm trying to put everything together in PowerPoint and tables and lists. Wonderful. It's by far not enough to have a table and the word highlighted white on red. It needs a good understanding. I tried today to round up some of the big connections, and I have to apologize to some extent that I brought so many proofs because you can get dizzy. For me, that's the only way that I can prove the point. Otherwise, I would not believe anybody if he doesn't prove. So I know it's a lot, but more important than to have the list is the interpretation and the understanding. That's what I tried to do today. You see how rewarding it is to have such an explanation, which gives such a wonderful insight in Yosef's life as a child, 7 years old, and his entire career in Egypt. He continues to be the little boy of his father till the very end of his days. So here is the book, and we focus today on the units of Korach. As we see here, David is in the first two books the dominant figure, but he continues later. The same is true if it comes to Asaph, as we saw last year. He is mentioned in the second and third books surrounding King David, and he is mentioned without his name. He is not mentioned, but his Mizmorim appear in the fourth and fifth book. Now we talk about Korach. Why are they split in two units? What is the difference between the two units? If we said several times that there are 12 Mizmorim dedicated to Asaph and 12 to Korach, bring them together and finish. Bring the next together and move on. Why to split them? And there is obviously an intention which I tried to present you. The idea was that it is like coming physically, Sitz im Leben, realistically. You come to the temple where King David is. Of course, he wasn't there. He was planning to build it, and he was dreaming to build it. And you come in, and you see at the entrance the gatekeepers, which is Korach. And inside are the consultants of King David, who is Asaph. And afterwards, you meet Keilu, quasi, you meet King David. You hear his songs, and you move out with Asaph, and you leave the temple. That is physically what we called Sitz im Leben, as we learned from the Chronicles. Sitz in the Literatur, what is the meaning in the literature? We come and build the temple like King David in the second unit, in the second collection of King David, in the second book. And we dream with him about building the Mikdash, not only physically walking in. We share the same journey with him in the first part. And after King David is gone, or we leave his place, Sitz im Leben, we have to continue historically, Sitz in der Literatur, we have to continue his legacy after his death. And that is what we see in chapter 72, Kolut Filot David Ben Yishai. At the end, that's the end of David's prayers here. But we continue to sing what we were singing before. And therefore it is split. It is by intention, a deja vu, a continuation of the legacy we had with King David in the second book at the beginning. We continue, and therefore it is Korach, Asaph, David, and Asaph, Korach. The opposite order, we approach him and we walk away outside from the temple, and we continue history without King David in our future, in the future generations. We have the same idea, and that explains that the collection of Asaph is split in two pieces. We will enlarge that later and discuss it in more depth. This idea of having a physical experience, coming to the temple, meeting King David through the gates, close to him, and walking out, is a very similar idea of Aliyah LaRegel, coming to Jerusalem. But Aliyah is not only three times a year that the Jews came to the Yerushalayim, Aliyah LaMikdash. It's actually also an Aliyah in the Zionistic historical change. We come from the exile back to Yerushalayim. So that is a much more general concept, which I think the book of Tehillim is doing. It's not the Aliyah three times a year for Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. there are three ideas which will, as we will see later in book five, which dictate our experience of immigrating to Eretz Yisrael historically, based on the three times a year. So again, Sitz im Leben has a much broader idea in history and the literature. This idea from the first three books have a major change between 89 and 90, the end of the third book, beginning the fourth and the fifth book, which I would like to show you in the shiur today and next week. Now we focus a little bit more just on the second and third book. We had this slide many times, but I would like to highlight what I would like to discuss today. We spoke last week about Asaph, and we will talk now. Korach comes back. After Asaph, Korach. I want to show you a beautiful connection between the end of the collection of Asaph, why the next one has to be Korach. And it fits very well together. We will discuss the flow of the 84, 85, 86, 87, 88. I will try to show you very briefly the narrative of these five Mizmorim, which have a beautiful insight. It's worthwhile to read it over and over and over and try to see, once you understand each chapter on its own, how do they talk to each other? How do they create the narrative? I will show it very soon. So this idea that King David from the second book continues, Korach from the second book continues, and Asaph from the second book continues. And I would like to show you this flow when we come afterwards to the details. Chapter 89 is the most tragic chapter. As we will see later, Ibn Ezra, the famous outstanding commentator of the 13th century in Spain, said there was a famous Chacham Chassid Sfaradi who didn't like chapter 89. He didn't like that. It's too aggressive against God. Very interesting. Ibn Ezra tells us there the 89 is talking against Hashem in a very blasphemic way. Why did you leave us? Why didn't you hold your promise? And that is not only an interesting text, it's an interesting religious attitude. And we will talk about that later. I do think that only the contextual interpretation of Tehillim can give an adequate answer what the message is of 89. It is part of the Bible. I understand Ibn Ezra why he doesn't like it, because if you read it independently, it sounds very harsh. But if you read it in the context, it has a wonderful, outstanding religious meaning. We can experience frustration, a destruction, a depressive experience of the destruction, but we have to walk out from it. And therefore, I put it in black, but afterwards it continues in another color, as we will see here. So here is chapter 83 at the very end of Asaph, and it continues with Korach. And that is a very interesting transition. I will not repeat the Mizmor, which we read several times last time, but I would like to show you three analogies. First of all, it's the very end of the collection called Elohim, the Elohistic collection, Psalter, which goes from 42, the beginning of the second book, to 83, the end of Asaph. And I showed in my statistical graphic presentation, the name of Hashem is mentioned very often in the first book, much more often than Elohim. That changes in the second book, much more Elohim, much more Elohim. And from 84, it goes back to Hashem. That's an observation by classical German scholars. Ewald was the first one in 1845. And of course, they explained it to different sources. It's put together, whatever they said, I will not repeat. The beauty is that there is an attitude of Hashem where the kingdom has a clear structure, Midat HaDin of Elohim. And it has a very tough experience at the time of the destructions, Midat HaDin, the feature of God's justice and organization. Hashem is the feature of God's personal relationship with man and of his close relationship. So there is a very meaningful reason why that changes here. Asaf describes here in chapter 83 the terrible destruction. And here we see an interesting text in Pasuk Tetvav and Tetzayim. Ke'esh tiv'ar ya'am uch'lehava telahet harim v'yevakshu shimcha Hashem. Against the nations who killed Am Yisrael, it says, like fire that burns the forest, like flames that burn the mountains, all these nations will be punished. The words ke'esh tiv'ar uch'lehava telahet appear in the Bible in this combination only twice. In chapter 106, it says, where there's a historical review about Korach, it says, what happened with Korach, Koladat Aviram, Vativar Esh, Ba'adatam, Lehava, Telahet, Rasha'im. The Rasha'im were punished. But we know the same words, they were fire burnt in their assembly and flames burnt the wicked one. That's about Korach. But the sons of Korach were not killed. And that's what we know from the Bible, from Sefer Bamidbar. And that is the end of chapter 83. It's like an invitation. Yes, the wicked people are killed. But there are always people, also in the nations, and also with Bnei Korach, who will not be published. It's not a collective punishment. There are exemptions for those who recognize Hashem. V'yevakshu shimcha Hashem. So this wording here is beautifully coordinated with Korach. Already here it says Korach and the wicked people will be punished, but there will always be exemptions of people who prove that they are not part of Korach. Bnei Korach lo metu. Not all nations will be punished by definition as a group. There is always a chance that some of them will recognize Hashem. That is one beautiful connection. The other one is, and it's in the same flow of ideas, it says in 83, verse 8, that with these nations who destroyed Am Yisrael are the two nations, Pleshet v'Yoshvei Tzor. And all of them came and tried to kill Am Yisrael in the most destructive way, like Asher Amru Lechu v'Nakhidem Migoy v'lo Yizacher Shem Yisrael Od. That's a wording which reminds very much the final solution, the Endlösung of Nazi Germany. Lo Yizacher Shem Yisrael Od. And the leading, two of these leading nations were Pleshet and Yoshvei Tzor. And they are the wicked ones. But in chapter 87, it says, once Yerushalayim will be established and the entire world will recognize Yerushalayim's role, the people who will come to Yerushalayim, a beautiful chapter about all the nations who will be future citizens of armies of Yerushalayim, who is coming there? Hine, look here, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. Pleshet with Saul, they will come and they will be citizens of Yerushalayim. If they mention Pleshet and Saul in 83, Korach will say, relax, there is always a place that even the wicked people can make tshuva. The same token, Korach were not killed with Korach. Bnei Korach were not killed with Korach. The sons of Korach survived. There will be nations who survive. So that is a beautiful insight from here. And the last analogy I want to share with you is, Ki hine oivecha yehemayun. It says here, Kihine oivecha yehemayun. Here are your enemies, and they go wild, and they kill, and they destroy, and they perform a final solution against Am Yisrael. Kihine oivecha, wild, dangerous, and threatening for Am Yisrael. The words kihine oivecha appear again in chapter 92 in the famous Mizmor Shir Leyom Shabbat. There it says, Kihine oivecha Hashem. The same three words. That's not by accident that it appears here. The experience of 92 is like a compensation of the traumatic experience, is a positive experience. The enemies are gone and everybody will be educated to follow Hashem. So the end of the Asaf collection is not totally destructive, a very focused punishment for the wicked ones, but not everybody will be destroyed. Now, that is a slide which, to me, is the most important kind of collection of data to understand the structure. But I cannot show that and explain it. It has too many details. If somebody has the time and the motivation to print that out and to read all the chapters and look at these analogies, he will find very, very interesting insights. It is too much detail, too much detailed work, but actually it is summarized here. I tried in a very concise and hopefully informative way. I would like to move now to the unit of 84 to 88. And that's a collection which I summarized here. I will tell you in a few words what these mizmorim say. It needs time, and might be it's just a good motivation to read these mizmorim and to read them in a flow. Try to read them five mizmorim together and read them over five mizmorim and to see how it flows. In 84, it says, Baruch Hashem, we can come back and sit and make the aliyah to Yerushalayim, and we will not be in the places of the wicked ones. We can come to the good place. It's the nostalgic experience coming back to Yerushalayim, coming back to Eretz Yisrael, and to the temple, and to be close to Hashem. Obviously, from a very negative, traumatic experience. Yes, we know what we are just experienced with 83. So that is the positive one of Bnei Korach. In 85, and that's the Mizmor, which we will take a look at today more closely, it says not only that I come back to Yerushalayim and it's my personal experience to return, it is much more. Wow, Am Yisrael is coming back. God is accepting us again in Yerushalayim. He is not angry anymore. We start a new chapter on a national level. That is another level of the same personal experience in 84 that we have in 85, as we will see later. And he says, hopefully in 85 at the end, this experience will continue and move forward to another level. That's the end of 85. We don't know what it means. It will move forward. Who is the person who will take us forward? Here is a mizmor tefillah ledavid. The role model for Bnei Korach is the historical, the legendary King David. Yes, we know he has died in 72, officially, and gave over his kingdom to his son. It's not true. David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayam. The memory and the legacy keeps going and guides Am Yisrael, and Bnei Korach cannot forget about this role model, King David. And he invites in 86, Kol ha'amim asher asita yavo v'shtachavu lefanech Hashem. All nations will come and to Yerushalayim and worship Hashem. King David has a very, very generous invitation, not only to personally 84, not only to Am Yisrael in 85, he will invite all nations. And indeed, in 87, all nations come. An outstanding mizmor, where Hashem invites all the nations to Yerushalayim. From Mitzrayim and from Bavel, where Am Yisrael suffered so much in the exile in Egypt, in the slavery, and in Babylon. But in a very universal way, these nations are invited to come to Yerushalayim. So you see how these horizons get broader and broader and broader. And at the end, we have a Mizmor 88, which is a classic Korach experience with a lot of pain and threat and fears from the destruction, which indeed happens in 88. So that is the flow of these ideas, and you will find a lot of analogies in the text. I have them on my handouts, which I will not show now, but if you read it, you will see how beautifully it flows. And here, a miracle of the contextual interpretation. If you look at this beautiful structure of Korach 2, which goes from 84 to 88, it's exactly the same flow of ideas which we observe in chapter 80, in Korach 1, from 42 to 49. And we have an analogy from the Korach 1 to Korach 2. The word El Chai appears only twice in Tehillim. Sam'a nafshi le'elohim le'el chai in 80, in 42, libi ufsari yeramenu el chai. More, that is the term el chai, not mentioned in the entire book. So that is a method of connecting the beginning of Korach 1 to Korach 2. Retzitam ve'ratzita, in this word, should also be white on black, white on blue, white on blue is mentioned only twice, in 44 and 84. They correspond. And here we talk about kingdom. There is no unique word only here and there, but they talk about kingdom and the queen. And here it is not kingdom. It is King David who talks. And in 86 to 80, in 46 to 48, which we take together, they correspond to 87. If in 46 and 48, these are the Mizmorim, is the Mizmor for Rosh Hashanah, and we discussed it in a previous Shiur, the word Ir Elohim is mentioned only in these three Mizmorim, 46, 48, and 87. While in here, it is Yerushalayim, who will be a place where Am Yisrael can escape from the nations and will not be threatened, and all the nations will eventually accept Hashem. In 87, it's not the national experience saved from the nations. It is Am Yisrael sitting in Jerusalem, and Hashem welcomes all the nations to be the citizens of Yerushalayim. There is a shift from the national experience in the first Korach collection to the international, the universal experience that all nations will come to Yerushalayim. Together with Am Yisrael returning from the exile, they will bring all the nations to Yerushalayim, to the homeland, which will be a place for all other nations to worship Hashem. An outstanding religious prophetic vision that we are not escaped from the nations in Yerushalayim. Korach 1, we are in Yerushalayim, and God keeps us there protected and will invite all the nations to protect and save all the nations together with Am Yisrael. The outstanding shift, which the literature proves by using the same words and giving a déjà vu, but on a totally different level. It's the same experience, but it is a different level. And at the end, yes, B'nai Korach, they are not free of concerns and of troubles. Bnei Korach know what hell is, they know what hope and heaven is, but they also know that the reality is not almost a very golden reality. And they talk about Sheol and Mavet at the end of the first collection and the second collection. Interestingly enough, as we discussed, the word Kol Nishbarecha in Tehillim is mentioned at the very beginning of the collection and at the very end of the double collection. Korach 1 opens with Kol Mishparecha, and Korach 2 closes with Kol Mishparecha. That is their experience that they are threatened. So that is a beautiful, beautiful connection of Korach 1 and 2. And now we have to understand better why it's repeated, and I will address that later. You have here the same terms translated into English, so you can review it together, the Hebrew text and the English text. Let's read now Mizmor 85, and after having understood 85 in a little bit more details, we should see how it connects to other Mizmorim. Lamnatzeach livnei Korach Mizmor. Ratzita Adonai Arzecha, Shavta Shvit Yaakov. Nasata Avon Amecha, Kisita Kol Chatatam Sela. Asafta chol evratecha, eshivota mecharon apecha. Shuveinu Elohei Yishenu, vehaser kaascha imanu. Hala olam teenaf banu, timshok apcha ledor vador. Halo ata tashuv, techayenu, ve'ammecha yismachu vach. Hareinu Adonai chazdecha, v'yesh acha titen lanu. אשמעה מה ידבר האל אדוני, כי ידבר שלום אל עמו ואל חסידה, ואל ישובו לחיסלה. אך קרוב לי הרעב ישעו, לשכון כבוד בארצנו. חסד ואמת נפגשו, צדק ושלום נשקו. אמת מארץ תצמח, וצדק משמיים נשקה. גם אדוני ייתן הטוב וארצנו תיתן יבולה. צדק לפניו יהלך וישם לדרך פעמיו.
What we have here in the Mizmor at the beginning, we have the forgiveness for the past sins of Am Yisrael, and Hashem and Am Yisrael start a new chapter. Forget about the difficult past. We open a new chapter and we pray. In the second unit, we request for improving the current situation with a very optimistic and description full of hope. And at the end, there is not only the prayer to change this attitude, there is actually a vision for the future, which is very, very beautiful. The truth will sprout from the earth and the righteousness will look down from heaven. Everything is connected from above, from below, from above. The bracha from Hashem is given and the land gives it, will give also its bracha. That is the spirit of chapter 80, Mizmor 85. Let's now take a look, and that is the classical method I like to analyze the Mizmorim. We have different words which appear several times. And I emphasized it when I read it. At the beginning, in the first part, every line, in every mizmor, there are two parts. In every verse, the three first psukim, every word, every mizmor starts with ratzita, and it ends with shavta, kisita, hashivota. Six times we have to emphasize what you did. You were forgiving us. You made tshuva, shavta shvit Yaakov. You are not angry anymore. So we recognize that Hashem is making a change. And we ask in the second part, what happens to us? Shuveinu, Elohei Yisheinu, Imanu, Banu, T'chayenu, Hareinu, Titen Lanu. You and we. What a wonderful interaction. What a wonderful relationship that the Mizmor emphasizes here. It is at the beginning, your land, you bring us back in your land, Arzecha, but afterwards there will be honor in our land, because your land will be our land. We are in your land, but we experience it is our land. Emet me'eretz titzmach, a very beautiful description of the truth will come from below. As we will see, the words are well connected. It comes in a moment. Ve'artzeinu titen yevula. You will give your blessing, Hashem, to the land. Verse 13. Gam Adonai yiten hator. Ve'artzeinu titen yevula. It's our land, which is your land. We are all merged together. And here we have a beautiful example of tshuva. Six times we have the word tshuva mentioned. But tshuva can mean many, many things in different contexts. You brought back Shvut Yaakov. Shvut can be the return of Jacob, of Am Yisrael. Shevi can also be the captivity. If we were far away in the exile, we were in the Shevi. And if we come back, the Shevi is turned, transformed to a Shvut. The captivity, the same word, is replaced by another meaning. The same word, it's not captivity anymore in the exile, it is Shuvat Zion, coming back to Eretz Yisrael. So we come back, but you bring us also back. Please pay attention that Shavta Veshvut relates both to Am Yisrael, but you brought us back from our captivity. So it is a joint effort, Shavta in two words, in a double meaning, in a double direction by Hashem and by Am Yisrael. And you are not angry anymore. You brought us back. What does it mean, Shuveinu Elohei Yisheinu? The word Shuveinu is grammatically not that easy. We will see in a moment what it means in the Midrash. The Midrash captured the idea very well. Halo atatashuv techayenu. You will again bring us to revival. Tashuv techayenu. Tashuv means to repeat it again, to do it a second time. It means also tshuva. But Tashuv, you do it again, what we had in the past. That's exactly what we want. We want to come back to the status, to number one. Ve'al yashuvu lechisla, and we should never make a mistake again. The word shuvenu is very difficult. Stupidly enough, some of the scholars said, oh, it's not, it doesn't mean anything, it's not correct grammatically, and they made different changes to the word shuvenu. That's the most lousiest way you can imagine how one deals with the text. If he doesn't understand it, he just changes the text. That's not doing justice to the text. The excellent example is in the Midrash, that's only in this version of the presentation. It is a beautiful machloket in the Midrash. Yisrael omrim lecha, Am Yisrael are telling you, shuv ata betchila. There is a machloket argument between Am Yisrael and Kodesh Baruch Hu. Am Yisrael tell Hashem, hey, you start again to bring us back into tshuva. Why? Shuv Adonai at Matai, Perek Tzadi, chapter 90. You, Hashem, you should start to bring us back. But Hashem, he says, no, Kinvalach, that doesn't work like that. Loki, Ela Shuva Yisrael, you will come first back. Shuva in Tehilim and in Hoshea is a dialogue between Am Yisrael. Hashem says, no, Am Yisrael comes first. You should start. Imagine like a couple having been in a machloket, the dispute, and afterwards they have to forgive and to start a new chapter. Everybody says you should start first, and the other says you make the first step. What does the Midrash say? A beautiful statement. Lo ata tashuv la'atzmacha, velo anu nashuv la'atzmeinu, ela shneinu ke'echad, shenemar shuveinu Elohei yishelu. Not you will do it in your way, and not we will do it in our way. Let's just do it together. Shneinu ke'echad. Shneemar shuveinu Elohei yishelu. Shuveinu includes, it is our return, but it is also your return. Let's just be together again. My son found this midrash, and I think this midrash is exactly the message of the mizmor. What you do, what we do, is all one. That's an outstanding example which we cannot translate. The words chesed ve'emet, tzedek u'mishpat in Pasuk 11 appear several times, and if you look at them very carefully, you will see how they are prepared, how they develop, that the context, the idea of charity, of peace, and of justice and truth, they flow together and are integrated along the mizmor. I will not discuss the other details, but you have them here presented. But I would like to show now how beautifully this mizmor is connected to other psukim. And here is the paper which I wrote 12 years ago with our son Yishai. We called it Tehilim Pehei, Tshuvat Yisrael U'Tshuvat Hashem, Shneinu Ke'echad. It is a joint effort because we meet together. Shuveinu Elohei Yishenu. And what I present you now is what we did not learn. 12 years ago, I had no understanding. I was searching for the contextual interpretation. I tried to understand the mizmor as a unit. I had no insights. I can even say no awareness of the 84, 85, and so on flow as an idea, as a narrative. And that is new 12 years later. We should meet again in 12 years and hopefully seeing newer insights. You see here how beautifully emet me'eretz titzmach, and I want to enlarge that a little bit so you can really enjoy this beautiful technique. Emet me'eretz titzmach, you can read it from right to left and from above down. Emet me'eretz titzmach, emet me'eretz titzmach. It's all a harmony. The truth is from below, the blessing is from above, and everything is just one. Emet me'eretz titzmach. But all these connections to other mizmorim, to other places in the Bible, they were new to me. I did not know them 12 years ago. Arzenu titen yivula is the classical blessing from Sefer Vayikra in the blessings, in Yechezkel and in Zechariah. That is the promise. When Am Yisrael comes back, the land gives the blessing. And the same idea is mentioned in 67. Emet Eretz Natna Yevula for all the nations and now for our nation. The word of Haleolam Te'enaf Banu, will you be angry with us forever, is mentioned only twice in the Bible. te'enaf banu. In Ezra, at the time of the return from the exile, he prayed, Hanashub la ber mitzvotecha, will we violate chas v'shalom again your rules? No, you should not be angry with us forever. Halo te'enaf banu, halo te'enaf banu at kale. So te'enaf banu in our mizmor very clearly identifies the historical background at the time of the return from the exile, which is obvious. And this word is also mentioned in another mizmor. I will not discuss all the details, but some of them I cannot leave without any a few words. The word Ashiv Shvut Yaakov in our mizmor is a quotation from Yechezkel. Yechezkel, just before the exile, at the time of the destruction, and written part of it in the exile, Pehei is, oh, Baruch Hashem, you bring us back from the exile. And also, Tashuv Techayenu is a classical slang of Yechezkel in three different prophecies, not appearing in any other place in the entire Tanakh. So these are the connections of Pehei, and of course it needs more time. I will not elaborate all of them. I want to show now how we saw the flow of 84, 85, 86, and 88, which I cannot present each of them. But afterwards comes the terrible chapter, 89. 88 is dedicated to Korach, the last one. But 88 is also dedicated to Haman HaEzrachi. And 89 is not dedicated anymore to Bnei Korach, but dedicated to Eitan HaEzrachi. They were like partners. If 88 has a very negative view, a very sad view on the future of Am Yisrael, 89 makes it even worse. And here we have a chapter in the Bible, which is, to my opinion, uncompared to anything else that we know. Chapter 89 has an introductory note by the Ibn Ezra. Hitnabe al Malchut David, shetipasek. This mizmor prophesizes about the end of the kingdom of David. Vaya besfarat chacham gadol v'chassid. There was a great, wise, and righteous man in Spain. Vezeh mizmor haya lav kashe, v'lo haya kore oto, v'lo haya yachol lishmoa. It speaks harshly against Hashem. So Ibn Ezra obviously had the same feeling and the same attitude about 89. Here we have a mizmor, a long mizmor, where the introductory note of Ibn Ezra says, that's a tough one. Be aware, if you have a hard time to read it, if I have a hard time to read this mizmor, there was another chacham, gadol v'chassid, who didn't want to read it. And that is an unheard introduction to a mizmor. And we have to understand it better. This mizmor talks about terrible, a beautiful description about King David. It's a long mizmor, a beautiful description, chesed ve'emet that Hashem King gave to King David, and all the hope for King David, and all the beauty and promises that he will be famous, and chacham, and justice, whatever you want, and his son, and he will have a connection to Hashem. But afterwards, there comes a terrible, terrible text from verse 39. But the poet says, whatever you promised, you didn't keep a word, Hashem. Nothing. You left us. You made us happy. You were angry. Not we were happy. Our enemies were happy. And you are hidden. And you don't show up. And you don't show up. It's for nothing that you created humanity. Shav barata kol bnei Adam. You created humanity for nothing. Because you failed. And there is a finger from the poet telling Hashem, where are you? You failed. You didn't keep your words. I'm not aware of any midrash, of any prayer in the Kinot for Tisha B'Av, where they have a lot of acceptance and pain. We know what we did was our mistake, and Hashem, you were angry and you were right and we made mistakes. That's the attitude in most Mizmorin in Megillat Eicha. Here we have a totally different attitude. The poet says, you failed. You promised and promised till Pasuk 38, and you didn't keep anything. Not a word. Not a word. Where are you, Hashem? What happened with you? And that is something we really don't see in the Bible and in the rabbinical literature. I'm not aware of anything. And it ends at the end, it ends the chapter, Ayech hasadecha rishonim Adonai. Nishbata leDavid beemunatecha. Where is your mercy? Where is your promise? Zechor Adonai chirpata vadecha. Remember what you did terrible with your servants. Asher chirfu oivecha Adonai. And all your enemies, they took care of us in the most terrible and most cruel way. And they deleted ikvot Meshichecha. All the traces of the Mashiach are totally gone. You just eradicated us. That is a terrible statement. Unmet with all expression of pain and eulogy about the Churban. It's not the eulogy about the Churban. It's the eulogy about the promise of Hashem. What you promised to King David is a tragic statement. Hashem, you failed. And that's the end of Pasuk Nun Bet. And there is one more Pasuk at the end of this third book. Baruch Adonai l'olam, amen v'amen. Blessed is Hashem forever, amen v'amen. How does that fit? Just doesn't make sense. It doesn't connect. We have to understand this point clearly. At least we understand why Ibn Ezra, the Chacham Sfaradi Gadol, the Chassid, didn't like this mizmor. Very harsh against Hashem. Hard to understand. And here I want to make a few comments. That's the end of the third book. Here we have the doxologies. The first book, Baruch Adonai Elohei Israel, Me'olam Ve'ad Olam, Amen Ve'amen. Totally missing here. What? Here is the third eulogy. Yeah. It's totally missing. You can listen here is a big hole. No Elohim, no Elohei Israel. Where are you, Hashem? It's very short. In the second book, we have a beautiful eulogy expanded. Baruch Adonai Elohim, Elohei Israel, uBaruch Shem Kvodo LeOlam, V'Yimalech Kvodo Et Kol HaRetz Amen V'Amen, Kolut Tfilot Avin Ben Ishai. It's the highlight of King David and his son Shlomo. End of the second book. And here it's empty. The fourth book, and we spoke several times about the doxologies, the Chatimot, has again, Baruch Hashem, Elokei Israel, as we had it here and here. Min ha'olam ve'ad ha'olam, from the past to the future. We had it here, expanded here. Here we have only le'olam. And we have here, amen, and we have even hallelujah. Why is it so empty here? And the answer is a fascinating one. That's part of a wonderful proof of the contextual interpretation. The doxology close all the five books, actually only four, because the last book is just the end of the entire book. It doesn't need the doxology. But at the end of the third book, he cannot speak out the word. He cannot say the word, Elokei Israel. You killed us all? You killed all of us? You destroyed us all? You didn't fulfill the promise to King David? I can't praise you as Elokei Israel. So why to praise? Odoyo, odolo. Or if you do it, say the full text. If you can't say it, don't say a word. And here is a beautiful religious attitude. I can't really say it. Now, the experience is too hard, is too tragic. We are all killed. You didn't promise a word. But I cannot say anything. I cannot sit tight. There is a tradition from book 1 and 2 to praise Hashem, but I have to keep it short. That is the continuity, and that puts not only the book together as a text, as a narrative, as a religious narrative, it's a religious experience. Knowing that Hashem in the past was so good to Am Yisrael, Elokei Yisrael me'haolam ve'ad ha'olam, I keep saying it with a broken heart. I keep saying it in the presence of the destruction, but I cannot not say it. but I cannot say it with a full heart. That is a beautiful message. And sometimes I explain a mizmor or a pasuk or 10 mizmorim together. Now I explain what is missing here. What we miss here is Baruch Hashem le'olam amen ve'olam. We don't say me'olam ve'ad olam, forever, because it seems to be gone. But we will address that in a second, in a few minutes. That's the impression of book, the end of the third book, a very dark experience. And this dark experience is summarized beautifully in this monument from Yad Vashem. You see here a person who has his tefillin on, and the tefillin arm, but he is broken. He doesn't understand, and there is a mourning about the tragedy. And here comes, might be one of my deepest personal experience to these mizmorim. It is with chapter 89 and 90 and the following that I started my wonderful experience learning Tehillim in a flow. That was 12 years ago, 9 years at least. And I found these analogies. I found the same words in 89, which really nobody knows this mizmor well. And I tried to compare and found that the same words. The same words from 89 reappear in 90, 91, 92, and afterwards. The deep surprise by the Ibn Ezra, how is it possible to blame Hashem, to accuse Hashem? The story is not over here. There is an ongoing story. This deep expression of pain is very deep, and it looks like an end. But he keeps saying, Baruch Hashem le'olam amen ve'amen, broken and missing the whole text. But he wants to continue because the book continues and there is hope. So that was my deep academic experience to see how it fits together. And here I come to much more than that, not only a deep academic experience. It is, I share with you, the next chapter will say, Yemei Shmoteinu Bahem Shivim Shana. Our life is short, 70 years. Rashi, not in all manuscripts, I'm not sure if it is from Rashi, it says, our life is Shivim Shana? No. Al Shivim Shana Shel Galut Bavel Ne'ema. There is a break for Am Yisrael of 70 years. That's the Galut. Whether Rashi is correct or not, it comes from a Midrash, and the Midrash is correct. That is the transition from the end of the third book, where the first temple period is over, and the second temple period will start later. We have to learn in the fourth book how Am Yisrael will rebuild themselves religiously and historically. We'll talk about that in the next Jewry. That is exactly the transition of the 70 years. But on a personal level, I want to mention here, my father, Zichron Olivracha, and his entire course is dedicated to Le'ilui Nishmato. He was in Auschwitz, and he had tefillin in Auschwitz. And you will find the movie on my other website on tefillah. And it was his deep belief. He had the tefillin from Auschwitz till the end of the March of Death, including. And dozens of people had tefillin in Auschwitz. That is the strength. You don't stop the belief. Heart, nobody understands. Terrible suffering. Chirpat ikvot meshichecha. But he believed in the continuity, and here I am. And that is the deepest message, that it's much more than an academic experience, which is beautiful enough to have 30 lectures about it. That is much more. The story will go on. The destruction is not the soft pasuk. Chalila, that the third book would end without Baruch Adonai Lo'olam, Amen Ve'Amen. The Meshorer, he has to continue a blessing with a broken heart, but he has to continue the legacy and the tradition from the previous books in order to come back to the next book. And here we have this experience, which I will elaborate in more depth in the coming Shiur, that there is a classical experience. Everything is destroyed, but we stick to the Torah. Ve'en Shiur Rak HaTorah Hazot, Rabbeinu Gershom. And the only thing we keep is the Torah. And that is exactly a beautiful poem by Rashi. We keep the Torah. After the end of the 89, the next chapters continue. Chapter 90 continues Moshe is praying. He gave the Torah, and he will say, Me'olam ad olam ata el. Why is he saying these words, Me'olam ad olam? Because what was missing in Baruch Hashem, Le'olam, Amen ve'amen, is that it's forever. It will go on. Me'olam ad olam. That's what Moshe is praying. And look here, these are two different slides, which continue the same words from 89. And that is the prayer of chapter 90, the next Shi'ur. And these are the words of chapter 92, the Shi'ur in 2 weeks, Bezrat Hashem. This deep destruction has a wonderful continuity. It continues, and it will be compensated. It will grow from the beginning new. And that is the beautiful academic insight, which is, as I said, much more. Our generation witnessed the previous generation, the terrible destruction of Chirpat Meshichecha, Avadecha, David Avdi. But we continue to be Yera'el Avadecha Po'alecha, and here later on, V'hi Nachem al Avadecha, that continues this idea. We were asked, and I thank you for the questionnaires. We will discuss this slide in a week and 2 weeks in Yirtzeh Hashem. And in the questionnaire, somebody asked the question, how can I, if I can give, it would be great to have some sort of tutorial on how Benny's method to our own independent learning, how we can learn that. And I cannot give good answers because I learned the way I learned and you will learn the way you like to learn. But would I not have these reservations of not giving Eitzot? I would strongly recommend take these two slides, this one and the previous one, and just keep reading 89, 90, 91, 92, till 94. Keep them and read them over. You have here my markups, which are crazy colors, hard to read the text with so many markups. But if you think about them and you will try to understand what is the meaning that the word appears twice. Yes, I will tell you the statistics. How often does the word Yikraeni appear? Forget about statistics. Just to try to understand the spirit, the atmosphere of the Mizmor and see how terrible the experience is in 89 that the Chacham Sfaradi didn't want to read it. But we keep reading it and we see that the rebuilding Moshe prays, and Moshe prays for us, and we follow the praise of Moshe. That is actually the recovery of Am Yisrael in the Churban. So that is my recommendation if you want to continue to read that. And that is the text which I had, and that would be my recommendation. We finished today chapter, in lecture 15, the third book. I recommend if you have friends who want to join, it's a very, very good time to step in for chapter four, book four and five, because that will be the Second Temple period. It will be the restoration. It will be Mizmorim, which are much, much more known to most people. And they're much more easy to understand. And the flow comes up very easily. So if you made it so far, hopefully the next Mizmorim will be more easy to follow for the fourth and fifth book. That was the summary, the second collection. We looked at 40, at 85 and 89 only from above. And we saw what was the experience of Korach 1, Asaph 1, King David in the second book, Asaph 2 and Korach 2 with the closing dramatic Mizmor 89, which is not the end of the story. If you read it at the end of the story, you are in the same shape as the Ibn Ezra, hard to read it. Keep reading next week's Mizmor 90 and 92. And this difficult experience is actually sharing the deepest experience of pain in 89, but it's not the end. It continues. The deeper the pain, the deeper the verbalization of the pain, the recognition of the pain, which is very deep, the better the recovery will be because you know from which broken heart it comes, to which next level it takes you. Thank you very much for your attention. Are there any questions?
Hi, Rabbi Bendy. There are a number of questions that people asked. It was wonderful, wonderful shiur. I'm going to just start from the top and go through and then open it up if anybody else wants to speak as well. So Sivan asked, when Hashem says Shuvu Alai and Israel responds, could it also imply that Israel is aware of how difficult it is to do tshuva? And we're saying to Hashem that we need your help to make tshuva successful. Could Israel be asking Hashem to empower us to do tshuva? What do you think about that?
That's a beautiful question. I would love to give an hour shiur on Tehillim, on Dvarim chapter 30, which is called Parshat Tshuva. I had the pleasure to write a paper on this Parshat Tshuva, which I was honored that Nechama Leibovich read it, and she died 3 months later, and it is dedicated to her memory. And it has beautiful ideas from the Abrabanel, and very interesting insights that I could find there. Tshuva is an interactive response. It's a process. And if, as you remember in the slide, which I showed on chapter 85, tshuva is not I do it or you do it. Tshuva is teamwork, which is a very, very interesting concept. If one does tshuva, as you see here, I showed here the arrows in both directions. Tshuva is a much, much more, a broader concept than only I start keeping Shabbat and eating kosher. Yes, it's important. Tshuva is, as Rav Kook says in his famous Orot HaTshuva in his last chapter, if somebody, ve'im yavo adam shelo yakil b'inyanei tshuva, if one thinks that tshuva comes without coming back to Eretz Yisrael, Lohevin me'uma be'inyanei tshuva. He didn't understand the concept of tshuva. It is coming back. It is the stop of God's anger about Am Yisrael. It is not doing any more mistakes. Ve'al yashuvu lechisla. That is our part. It is that Hashem will do again, will give us a second chance. And it is the most beautiful idea that we do it together. Shuvenu. Lo ata le'atzmacha. God will help us to make tshuva. But if we are not open to that, no chance. I think the Midrash says, the machloket, that Am Yisrael and Hashem fight. Who does the first step? Like a couple, they are fighting. Who will say the first? Who will be the first to excuse? No, nobody says first. Both say together. That is a beautiful idea, which I think cannot be summarized more nicely than in the Midrash. I hope this explains the question.
Thank you. That's very, very, very good. Toba Shimon mentioned, I'm just going to add this as a side point, that in Mizmor Pehei, she mentioned that Rav Sabato, Rav Chaim Sabato, has a book, Emet Me'eretz Tzmach. I don't know if you're familiar with the book or have a comment on that.
Don't have a comment. I read it, but I wouldn't have it present. It describes, yes. I cannot make more comments. I would need to read it again, and it's a while ago. I haven't seen that. It is the beautiful. I remember a harmony of his family and in his city where he grew up, but I don't remember more details. I apologize.
Okay, and now we're going to move on to Ms. Moore. Peitet, there are a couple of comments. One is very nicely, you explained Mizmor Peidalet to Peihei and then Peizayin to Peitet, but now the lone Mizmor, which stands out, is Peivav, as Gail pointed out. So how do you put that within the picture of these Mizmorim?
Excellent question. And here I want to share what I have in the slide, which I did not explain in detail, but actually it fits there very well. It comes out here clearly. If we look here at the Mizmor, just the upper part, yes, it's full. We have Korach and Asaph surrounding King David. And King David, Kalut Filot David Ben Ishai. End of chapter 72 is the end of his career. Shlomo takes over. 72 starts, Elohim Mishlomo Elohim Mishpatecha Lemelechten V'tzidkat Chaleven Melech. The psalm continues. And King David's time is over. Asaph continued to sing very, very difficult words about justice, about the destruction of Am Yisrael. And he hands over, the last Mizmor of Pei Gimel, hands over to Korach. And Korach keeps singing. Bingo, in the middle is David. Why? Because Korach cannot leave, cannot sing the nostalgic songs from the first temple period, which they actually repeat here. What they do here, they repeat a modified song, five modified songs from Korach 1. They remember what they were singing at the time of David, and they sing it now. So what is more appropriate to remember David as asking King David in person, we remember you. Yes, we know you died in 72. But what is more appropriate after having 72, where it says at the end, Kalut filot David ben Ishai, the opening of 86 is Kalut filot David ben Ishai, that is the last prayer of David? No, 86 opens Tfilah le David. David keeps praying. There is no end to his prayers. Despite that he is dead, he continues to pray. Let's invite him to our midst. He will sing in the middle. What is he going to sing? 686 has the same words which we have in, as you see here, below here. 86 have exactly the same, not exactly, a lot of the same words as we had in 72. The ideas and the vision and the legacy of King David in 72 are exactly expressed in chapter 86. He keeps inviting the entire world and all the nations to sing. So he has to be there. Don't tell me it's meaningless that he appears there because he's gone in 72. He wants to come back and we keep singing with him. That's what Korach say. In chapter 89 is that somebody wrote in the notes, it's like a Baruch Dayan Emet of King David. Big, big promises, a lot of hope, beautiful future, gone. You didn't promise your words, Hashem. It's like a manic depressive chapter. The biggest hope, David, and everything is gone. How do we continue? We don't know how to continue. The only thing we know how to continue is stick to the doxology. Say Baruch Hashem Leolam Amen V'Amen. Say that, keep the continuity, and with doing so, chapter 89 is not the end. You see here, at least I put here some seven analogies, very strong ones, which the analogies from chapter 4, which you see here at the left edge, they are a quotation of the destruction in chapter 3. It means the way we rebuild ourselves in chapter 4 is a positive experience, a transformation of the destructive experience. We keep singing and we want to rebuild it. That is such a meaningful message, Rabotai, for second generation. It is such a meaningful message for Am Yisrael, who comes back after destruction. And we have this chut, Lashuv Le'ir David Bachana. Yes, King David continues to live. And you know who is King David? I mentioned that in the Pasuk. Who is the servant of Hashem? The servant of Hashem is in chapter 89, is David Avdi. Here it's mentioned several times, Le David Avdi. My servant is Hashem. And he's mentioned, if I remember correctly, three times. Ne'arta brit avdecha. Your servant, you didn't promise it, you didn't fulfill it. Verse 40. And what happened to the avdecha? You killed them all. They are dead. But we say afterwards, Hashem, please, hinachem al avadecha. Who are the avadecha? We. It used to be in chapter 89, David and we. And now David is gone. it is we. And it says here in chapter 89 that King David had a very close relationship to Hashem. And he said, "Hu yikraeni avi ata." Verse 27. David will call Hashem, "You are my father, you are my God, and you will redeem me." Yikraeni appears in the Bible twice. It appears again in chapter 91. Yikraeni, Hashem says to every Jew, after the destruction of 89, at the restoration of chapter 90, 91, 92, you can call me in the same way David called me. We are little King David's. Welcome, everybody, to this wonderful, wonderful upgrade. But I cannot go on afterwards. I have nothing to say next week, and that would be very bad.
Excellent. That really just leads to the last point by Sivan, that the Kabbalists might interpret that in book three. It implies that the divine presence did not dwell in our midst during book three.
Say it again, please. Really,
that basically that where was the Shekhinah during the third Sefer? That's the question. Where would you say that the Shekhinah was? But it sounds like from what you just said that, you know, there is this very strong desire to connect even within book three, even within the tragedy, there's a desire to connect.
So I'm not sure if King David or the writers of King David had a good understanding of the Kabbalah. I can tell you for sure I don't have, but I can tell you the Mizmor does have this idea. Yikraeni ve'enehu, call me the way King David used to call me in chapter 89. You can call me again. Why? Because if I did it for David, for King David in 89, you can do it as well. And I will answer you. And it says, Imo anochi betzara. It's a very Kabbalistic idea. I'm with you in your pain, in your tzarot. I did not disappear. It says beforehand, it says in chapter 89, it says in chapter 89, 47, Adma Adonai tisater lanetzach. How long can you hide? Where are you? Hester Panim. Chapter 91 says, Yoshev beseter elyon betzel shaddai yitlonan. And it says, Yoshev beseter elyon. You are up there, but you are with me. You are up high in the heaven. You are hidden, but I know very, very well you are with me. And that is the new experience, the positive transformation of Adma Adonai Tisater LaNetzach. You are hidden, but you are closely watching me from above. The same Hester Panim in a positive, positive way. So that is, I think it fits very well what the Kabbalah says. He is with us, but we don't feel him. But be assured, he is with you. I would recommend what we had in the questionnaire, that to see, to have some sort of tutorial on how to apply this idea to our own independent learning. Read these Mizmorim 89 together. And I think we will even have an answer, Keilu, to Ibn Ezra. You can read this chapter if you continue to read. That is the recovery of the traumatic experience.